This evening, we're continuing our overview of the fifth book found in the Old Testament titled Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, we find Moses. He's continuing to prepare the Israelites for their entrance into the promised land. And as he prepared them, Moses took the time to remind the children of Israel that there would be blessings for those Israelites who walked in obedience with the Lord, and at the same time, there would be consequences for those who chose to live in rebellion. And as we consider the relational consequences that Moses presents here in this chapter, we're also going to consider the blessings as well as the consequences that every Christian will experience as we make decisions to either obey or disobey the Lord. Well, I don't believe that a Christian who struggles with sin is going to lose their salvation. I believe that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But I do believe that the Christian who decides to take advantage of God's grace by choosing to live in unrepentant sin, they're eventually going to experience the consequences of the Lord's loving correction. And that's something that we're going to consider tonight. Well, with this as our focus, let's jump into our study of Deuteronomy chapter 11. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 1, there Moses declares, "You shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always." Now let's just stop here and consider how here in this opening verse we find Moses. He's encouraging the Israelites who were about to enter into the promised land, and he tells them, hey, you guys need to love the Lord. Now we looked at a lot of that last week, and so I want to more focus on what he says next, because he tells them to keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. It'll help us to know that the word charge found there in verse 1, it refers to the ceremonial ordinances and the religious services that the Lord instructed them to observe. Not only that, but Moses also instructed them to keep the Lord's statutes. This refers to the prescribed manners and customs and the rites which the Lord had given them. Furthermore, Moses instructed the Israelites to keep the Lord's judgments, and this refers to the body of laws that God gave to the Israelites so that they could exercise godly justice within their own nation. Finally, Moses encouraged the Israelites to keep the Lord's commandments, and this not only refers to the Ten Commandments, but it also refers to every precept that the Lord presented through Moses. Now, as we consider all of the charges and the statutes and the judgments and the commandments that the Israelites were supposed to follow, I'm going to guess that as they were reminded of all of these things, they were probably a little overwhelmed. They were probably a little overwhelmed as they considered all of these things that they were expected to keep. And I'm guessing that Moses was a little concerned that some of them may have not been taking him too seriously. With that, he took a moment to remind his audience about the consequences that fell upon those who rebelled against the Lord's will. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 2. There Moses declares, "Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth was opened, opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel." Now, let's just stop there and consider how here in these verses, we find Moses, he's challenging the adults who were about to enter into the promised land, and he's challenging them by encouraging them to take their walk with the Lord very seriously. And he was encouraging them to take their walk with the Lord very seriously because, well, partly because their children, they hadn't seen the righteous wrath of God. Notice with me again there in verse 2. There Moses declares, "Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God." Now, this is not to say that Moses is saying, hey, none of this applies to your kids, so they don't have to worry about this. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, hey, I'm not directly challenging your kids to keep the Lord's charges, statutes, judgments, and commandments. I'm not directly charging them to do this. I'm directly charging you to set the right example for them because they didn't see the wrath of God poured out. They don't have firsthand experience of how angry the Lord can get with those who live in rebellion. He's challenging the adults to lead by example so that their children might learn the importance of keeping the Lord's charges, statutes, judgments, and commandments. And Moses was quick to point out that these adults needed to lead by example because their kids weren't around when the Lord chastened the Egyptians. Their children didn't see the Lord pour out those 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And they didn't see the Lord drown the armies in the Red Sea. No, they didn't see those things. Their kids weren't there when the Lord chastened the Israelites who rebelled as they wandered in the wilderness. Their kids didn't see these things. That being the case, Moses was challenging these adults to go into the promised land and raise up their kids according to the Lord's charges, statutes, judgments, and commandments. And the reason why is so that they might avoid the consequences of rebellion. With this in mind, look with me, beginning there at verse 7. There Moses declares, "But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey." Now here in these verses, Moses is challenging the adults by reminding them, hey, you guys were the eyewitnesses of those chastisements. You guys saw God pour out his wrath on those rebellious people. And since they were intimately aware of God's righteous wrath, then it only made sense for them to live according to the commandments of God and then lead their children by setting the right example. As a result, they and their descendants would avoid the Lord's chastisements and they would instead enjoy the Lord's blessings. It's in similar fashion that the Lord has challenged every Christian parent today to lead their kids into a life of obedience. And with this in mind, if you would hold your place here in Deuteronomy 11, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. You see, it's in Ephesians 6 that we find Paul. He's encouraging parents to lead their children into a life of obedience. But now, before we consider Paul's instruction to Christian parents and their children, I should first point out here that Paul himself, he was a man who had no children. He was a childless man. And it's interesting to note that there are Christians out there who think that you actually have to have children in order to teach the right principles for raising kids. So someone like myself who has no kids, a Christian might say, well, you don't have any kids. You can't really speak to the issue. Well, if that's true, then we would actually need to remove everything that Paul wrote about raising kids because he had no kids. Not only that, but we'd also need to remove everything that Jesus said about raising kids because Jesus also was a childless man. He never raised a child himself. I'm guessing that no one here tonight is prepared to start editing verses out of the Bible. I'm going to guess that we're not about to say, well, whatever Paul and whatever Jesus said about raising kids doesn't matter because they didn't have kids. That being the case, I believe that every parent here tonight would do well to follow the advice of this childless apostle. If you would, look with me there at Ephesians 6. I want to begin at verse 1. There, Paul declares, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging children within these Christian homes to obey their parents in the Lord. Kids don't have to obey their parents out of the Lord. If parents are telling their kids to do something unbiblical, then kids don't necessarily have to follow the instruction of their parents. But as long as the parents are in the Lord and telling the kids to do what is biblically correct, then children have been called to obey their parents. And then after quoting the fifth commandment, which is to honor father and mother, Paul goes on to point out that the children who will walk in obedience with their parents will also enjoy the blessings of well-being and a long life. In other words, there are blessings that come along to kids who walk in obedience to their parents who are then obeying the Lord as well. Now, this command, it's given to children, and yet It should be evident to any parent here tonight that our kids aren't naturally going to choose to walk in obedience with the teachings of Christ. They don't just naturally say, you know what? I don't want to lie. I don't want to steal. I don't want to cheat. I don't want to, you know. We have a sinful nature. We're prone towards sinfulness. And it's for this reason, then, that Paul places the responsibility of raising obedient children in the hands of the parent. He doesn't say, children, obey your parents. Good luck with that. Parents, you have no responsibility. No. He says, children, obey your parents, but then gives the responsibility to the parent to raise obedient children. Notice again there in verse 4. There Paul declares, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. From this, we see that it's the parent's responsibility. And I say parent here because while the society there in the time of Paul, it was more likely that you would have a father and a mother in the house, here in our day and age, there are many single parents. And so it's the parent's responsibility. Single moms, this responsibility falls in your lap. Single fathers, this responsibility falls in your lap. And so parents, it's the parents' responsibility to lead their children into a life of obedience. And from this, every parent must realize that our kids won't fully grasp the consequences of disobeying God unless they're first given consequences for disobeying mom and dad. Parents, it's your responsibility to help them to understand that there are consequences for disobedience. Because if you don't teach them that, one day God is going to teach them that. And so why not train them up early so that they understand consequences? Parent, if you don't teach your kids consequences, I know a lot of officers out there on the streets who will. We have to understand, parents, that it is our responsibility to train up our kids according to the Word of God. And what that means is that we have to start giving them consequences early on in life. Therefore, mom, dad, it's your responsibility to raise your kids according to the training and the admonition of the Lord. And what that means is that it's up to you to realize at a very young age that you're not raising a perfect little angel. So that when someone comes to you and says, hey, your perfect little angel did this. Oh, no, no, not my little Johnny, not my little. Yes, your little Johnny and your little Janie probably did that. They're not innocent little angels. They're cute little sinners. That's what they are. And they desperately need you to give them godly correction and reasonable consequences. Christian, listen, the law was given for a specific purpose. It was given to teach us about our need for Jesus. The law was given to show us that we are lawbreakers and there are consequences for those who have broken the law. But the law was given to tutor us, to bring us to Christ, so that we would turn to our Savior and receive by faith the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, if you want your kids to become Christians at a young age, give them consequences. Teach them. Teach them about the law of God and teach them about the grace that's received by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, not only should we help our kids to understand the consequences of disobedience, but we should also help them to see the blessings of obedience. With this in mind, if you would, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Because there Moses reminded the Israelites about the blessings that would be experienced in the promised land. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 10, because there Moses declared, for the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Well, here in these verses, we find Moses. He's reminding the Israelites about the blessings that the Lord promised to pour out upon them if they would earnestly obey his commandments and that they would move forward by loving the Lord their God, by serving him with all their heart and with all their soul. But now remember, he's talking to those Israelites who are actually entering into the promised land. So he's not demanding obedience for them to enter in, right? He's saying, hey, you're going to go in, and when you get there, I'm going to expect you to obey me. He's telling them that their experience then, as they enter into the promised land, it was going to be completely contingent upon their own decisions. And if they would simply choose to walk in obedience with the Lord, then they would also enjoy the fruitful blessings that would come through the promised land. Now, as we consider Moses' encouragement here, I should point out that Paul presented Christians with a similar challenge. If you would, hold your place here in Deuteronomy 11 and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. As you turn to Romans 6, I want to remind you that I'm not talking about obedience that leads us to salvation. No, the Bible's perfectly clear that sinners are saved whenever we simply receive the grace of God by faith in the finished work of Jesus. And yet at the same time, we must also understand that those who have received the gracious forgiveness of God, they can still affect our intimacy with the Lord. Our intimacy with the Lord can still be affected through our obedience or disobedience. As we walk in obedience with the Lord, we experience a great level of intimacy. As we walk in disobedience with the Lord, next thing you know, we're like, where's God? I don't know. With this in mind, if you would, look with me there at Romans 6. I want to begin reading at verse 12. There Paul declares, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now here in these verses, Paul's writing to Christians. He's encouraging Christians who have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. He's telling them to stop presenting themselves as slaves of sin, and instead, he's telling them to present themselves as slaves of righteousness by walking in the obedience of faith. You see, the faith that saves, please understand, the faith that saves, it's the faith that leads us to believe that the Lord is right in everything that he says. You see, the faith that saves is the faith that leads me to say, you know what, where me and God disagree, he's probably right. That's the faith that I have, that God is right, and where I disagree, I'm wrong. If the Lord is right then in everything that he says, then that same faith will lead us to walk in obedience with the Lord. The faith that led me into salvation is the faith that will cause me to say, God is right, and I should live according to what he says. Now, there are blessings that are promised to those believers who then become the slaves of righteousness when they say by faith, God is right, and I'm going to do what he says. There's blessings for those believers. At the same time, there are also consequences for those who say, I know what God says, but you know what? I'm just going to kind of do whatever I want. There's consequences for that believer, though they've already been saved. They've been saved by faith, but they're still going to experience consequences here in this lifetime if they continue in sin. With this in mind, I'd like to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I want to pick up our study right there at verse 16, because there Moses declares, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Now, here in these verses, we find Moses, he's warning the Israelites about the consequences that were going to come upon them if they decided to turn aside and serve the false gods of the pagan nations. And he tells them here that if they went down that road, if they started serving these other gods, then the Lord was eventually going to get their attention through very specific consequences. The Lord was going to impact their economic well-being by withholding the rain so that there was no more produce in the land. He was going to impact them economically, and he was going to impact their refrigerator, if you will. He was going to make sure that they didn't have, you know, fresh food in its due season. And in that, he's hoping that they might turn back to him and repent and restore that relationship. From this, we must understand that there are times when the Lord allows us to suffer the consequences of our sins so that we might repent of our rebellions and return to him. Now, you might find yourself right there tonight. You might find yourself that you know you've been sinning and you know there's some consequences that now you're suffering because of those sinful decisions. And if that's the case, don't harden your heart tonight, but repent. Repent and turn back to the Lord. Listen, the Lord stands ready to forgive you. The Lord's already covered your sins, and now relationally, he wants to have a restored relationship with you. He wants to restore the intimacy that you once had. But what it takes is repentance. We have to turn back, and we have to ask the Lord to restore that relationship. Listen, he stands ready to forgive, and he's ready to help you in your time of need. All you have to do is enter into the throne room of grace and ask for it. Well, listen, not only does God want his people to walk in obedience with him, but he also wants us to encourage others to do the same thing. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. There Moses declares, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river, the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you." Now here in these verses, we find Moses again. He's encouraging these Israelites to raise up their children with an understanding of God's word and with an understanding that their obedience would directly affect the national blessings of their land. He's saying, hey, you need to live your life so that you're constantly focusing on the commandments of God and constantly focusing on the word of God. You should, you know, make jewelry out of it. You should carve it into the walls of your house. You should make, you know, Living Epistle t-shirts and wear them and all this kind of stuff, you know. He wants them to constantly be focusing on the word of God so that they and their children might not forget and forsake his plan. And knowing that national obedience would then result in national blessings, the Israelites were being challenged not only to teach their children about the laws of God, but they were also being challenged indirectly to hold one another accountable to keep the commandments of the Lord. You see, if national obedience would result in national blessings, and you see your neighbors all living however they wanted to, wouldn't you want to say, hey, wait a minute, you're about to totally mess up what we've got going on here in Israel. Your lifestyle is about to impact the blessings of the Lord. And so, hey, if national obedience results in national blessings, then I need to challenge this person who's living next door to me that they need to live a little differently. So this idea of national obedience resulting in national blessings, it called every Israelite to become accountable to one another. And it's in similar fashion that I believe Christians have also been called to hold one another accountable for the teachings of God's word and the works that believers have been called to accomplish. Now, with this in mind, I want to remind you that in Hebrews chapter 10, Paul encourages every Christian to consider one another and to stir up one another to love and to good works. Now, we have to understand that that happens within the context of the church, because he goes on to say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So in other words, when we come together, the Lord is calling us to stir one another up to love and to good works. When you see a Christian who's not serving, you ought to say, hey, where are you serving? Why don't you plug in somewhere? If you see your brother who's not going to the camp out, why do you want, you know, hey, brother, you know, why don't you go to the camp out with us? Let's stir one another up to love and good works. If you see someone struggling in sin, if you see someone, you know, who is not living in the way that they ought to, love them enough to go and approach them and provoke them unto good works. In the book of Acts, we find the church, the early church, in engaging in the good works of God. As a result, Luke tells us that the church had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, as the church engaged in church-wide obedience, there was a church-wide blessing that resulted. That being the case, we must understand that a healthy church, which is actually making an impact on its community, it's made up of a group of Christians who are challenging one another to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This is what we're doing. We're getting in each other's business saying, hey, this is what we ought to be doing together, and I see that you're not doing that. Why not? How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? How can I help you to accomplish these things? And then as we come together and as a church say, you know what? We're going to commit ourselves to continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We're going to commit ourselves to continuing in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. What happens? Well, next thing you know, we find ourselves having favor with the community around us, and the Lord adds to our church daily those who are being saved. That being the case, I would encourage you to not just focus on raising your kids according to the truths of God's word, though you should, but we ought to be encouraging one another so that we might stir up love and good works here at Calvary South Austin. As a result, the Lord will begin to push back the enemy from this area. He'll help us to storm the gates of hell. He'll help us to preach the gospel, to rescue those who have been taken captive, to do the enemy's will. The Lord will empower us to accomplish his calling on this church. And while the blessings of being a part of a Christian community such as this, it's available to every person, but the choice is still ours whether to be a part of it or not. The choice is still ours whether we're going to enter into those blessings or not. Now, with this in mind, let's look there at Deuteronomy chapter 11. I want to pick up there at verse 26, because there Moses declares, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Now, it shall be, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim, and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan, toward the setting sun, in the land of the Canaanites, who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal, beside the terebinth trees of Moreh? For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Moses. He's presenting the choice that every Israelite would eventually be faced with as they crossed over the Jordan River. And remember, I mean, we have to keep that context in mind that we're talking about the Israelites who crossed over. We're talking about the Israelites who enter into the promised land. And as they enter into the promised land, God was going to bring them to a valley, and on both sides of this valley would be a mountain. And one of these mountains would represent the blessings of God, and one of these mountains would represent the cursing of God. And there would be this choice, that there would be these two mountains that represent these two choices. Mount Gerizim would represent the choices that led them into the blessings of God, while Mount Ebal would represent the choices that would lead them into the curses of God. And listen, when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 27, we're going to read more about these mountains. We're going to watch this whole scene play out. We're going to watch as Moses tells us about this day. But for now, I would like to consider the decision that's before every believer today, because I believe that today we find ourselves in the valley between those two mountains. If you would, let's turn to James chapter 1 as we conclude this study. As you turn to James 1, I want to consider how much like those Israelites who entered into the promised land, the sinner who has been saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus, we still have decisions that could result in the Lord's blessings or the curses. And this seems to be what James was writing about here in this epistle. With this in mind, look with me there at James chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 21. There James declares, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now here in these verses, James helps us to see that the Christian who truly wants to be blessed in everything they do, they need to be Christians who not only hear the word of God, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, they go out and by faith, they do what the word of God says to do. You see, anybody can show up at church and nod and go, "Oh, yeah, Pastor Bungie, I hear you," and then leave and go, "Well, I'm not so sure that's really what that meant. I'm not really so sure that I'm supposed to apply this to my own life." Don't, you know, be rubbernecking in here and then go out and have a hardened heart towards what God said when you were at church. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. You see, every day we find ourselves in that valley between those two mountains. And every day we have to make those decisions. Am I going to be a hearer only and climb Mount Ebal? Or am I going to be a hearer and a doer and climb Mount Gerizim? Every day we face those decisions. Every day we must ask ourselves, am I going to obey God's word or am I going to disobey God's word? Am I going to enjoy the blessings of God on Mount Gerizim or am I going to suffer the consequences that are found on Mount Ebal? That's the question we face with every single decision we make. That being the case, my encouragement is that we should choose to walk by the power of the Spirit, so that together we can begin to enjoy the blessings that are poured out on those who will simply say, "I'm going to Mount Gerizim. I'm going to not only hear what God's word says, I'm going to do it by the power of God." And as we do, I believe that the Lord will pour out his blessings on those who will simply become hearers and doers of his word. Let's pray.